Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, not many of us would choose friends whom we knew beforehand they will let us down very much. If we knew that beforehand, we'd not likely choose them or be inclined to choose them as friends. More than that, few of us would choose to go through hardship with friends whom we knew would forsake us in the hardship. Thanks, but no thanks, we'd say. Just try to imagine, I know it's maybe a far-out situation, but imagine signing up for a dangerous mission in Afghanistan. And you are the leader. But as everyone else puts the name down, all of your friends to a man tell you, listen, if it gets tough out there, you're on your own. I'm not sticking around. Just imagine that. You'd be angry and you'd say, now, wait a minute. What kind of friends are you? What does it mean when you sign your name to go on this mission? Now, none of this is quite the experience of the Lord Jesus in our text. At least in one sense, because his friends and his disciples, they don't say to him, if it gets tough, we're gone. They say the opposite. All of them echo Peter. If I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Very brave sounding men. But Jesus knows what will happen. And for all their talk, he predicts their failure. Now, our text gives us huge perspective on Jesus. For it is amazing that he can make a statement that he does and not quit the work. None of us would sign up for something like he's doing. None of us would accept that kind of a situation. He does. And these verses are meant to magnify him. We need to see that. At the same time, our text illumines the disciples for us and highlights to us what they are really like. And there is great instruction here, too, for us. Our theme is Jesus predicts the failure of his disciples. Jesus predicts the failure of his disciples. And notice, first of all, the insight that he reveals. The insight. And here we can mention a number of things. In the first place, what's clear is that Jesus sees his life in light of Scripture. Verse 27, he tells the disciples that they will stumble because of him. And this is why, he says, and then he quotes Scripture. I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. We'll come to the meaning of that quotation in a moment. But just notice that Jesus here quotes Scripture. Zechariah 13 verse 7, that's the reference, the passage. And Jesus quotes it, and what he's doing is he's seeing his life in light of it. And we need to be amazed at his knowledge of Scripture. How well he knew the book of God. It was indeed a light to his feet and a lamp to his path. If only it were more that way in our life, yours and mine, and in the lives of so many others. But today, who has time for the Word? Who reads it? Who stores it up in mind and in heart? Let Jesus challenge you and me to know the Word and to know it so well that we can pull out quotations here and there from New Testament and Old Testament alike that relate to our life, that help to give perspective on our life. Jesus is doing that here. And how blessed when we are able to emulate him. And that's also what Jesus is teaching us. He sees his life in light of Scripture. And we may be tempted to say, well, he was Jesus. He was unique. And Zechariah 13 verse 7 related to him in a special way. And that's all true. But remember Paul's famous words in 2 Timothy 3. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, the woman of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And Jesus is in our text a living example of that and a challenge to all of us. He saw his life in light of Scripture. Second, notice that by means of that Scripture, Jesus saw, he had insight into what he was about to experience. Listen again to the quotation He pulls out of Zechariah chapter 13. I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Now here's a question for our children and for our young people. We know who the shepherd is, the Lord Jesus. But who is the I? Who is the one who strikes the shepherd? I will strike the shepherd. Who is that I? To answer that question, you have to go back to the prophecy of Zechariah. And you have to read Jesus' quotation in context. Listen to the whole text, Zechariah 13, verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Who is the I? Who is the one who strikes the shepherd? Zechariah is clear. It is the Lord himself. It is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will strike the shepherd and he will strike him. And this point is so often missed today, isn't it? When we think about the cross, we think about the Jews and we think about Pilate. Just a couple of weeks ago, the Roman Catholic Pope released a book that he had written in which he absolved the Jews of the murder of Jesus. He absolves them. He frees them of the guilt of it. But I think what he's trying to do is fight the anti-Semitic spirit that's in our world. But it is a little odd, isn't it? What did the Jews say? His blood be on us and on our children. No pope can change that. It were the Jews. It was Pilate. It was Herod. It were the Romans. They did it. They crucified Jesus. Yes, all of that is true. But Jesus' view of the matter as he's expressing it here in his text, in this text, is that it was his Father who was doing it. I will strike the shepherd. And see what Jesus is expressing, the insight that he's revealing, is that in his coming cross, he would not simply be suffering at the hands of man, but that this great cross thing would be the work of God himself. God working through the instrumentality of man to accomplish divine purposes and divine glory. Remember John 3 verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Romans chapter 8. He delivered up his Son. He did it. And Isaiah tells us that the Lord has laid on his servant the iniquity of us all, and that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Jesus saw all that. He had insight into that. And what this tells us, what this highlights to us is that the cross is so much greater and so much more significant than we tend to think. In fact, everything gets larger. Sin, wrath, judgment, love, mercy, grace on the cross. God the Father striking the shepherd because that shepherd was bearing the sins of all his sheep. And there was no other way. There was no other way. And Jesus saw his life in light of Scripture and saw what was coming to him and what it would involve. But something else that he saw, and that's the main part of the text this morning. Jesus saw, he had insight into the coming failure of his disciples. That's how he starts, verse 27. All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. All of you will be offended. All of you will fall away because of me. Jesus is telling his disciples, you will forsake me when it's going to get tough out there as it will. You will be gone. You will not have the courage to stay by me and to support me. You will leave. When the shepherd struggles, all of you sheep will scatter. Jesus sees it coming and he predicts the failure of his own disciples. But he knows even more than that. He knows especially what Peter will do. Brave Peter, who thinks he could never fall. Jesus tells him, verse 30, Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And the thing that we have to see here is the insight. He knows, Jesus knows with perfect clarity the things that will happen. He is predicting in detail the failure of his own disciples, his own friends. This is the incarnate Son of God who knows the end from the beginning and for whom there are no surprises in life. Nothing is unexpected. Nothing catches him off guard ever. And you know, it is the same with you and with me. We cannot surprise the Lord with our life. With our sins, we cannot surprise him. We cannot frustrate him or his plans. Oh, we can grieve him. We can grieve his spirit. But we cannot with our life or with our sins catch him off guard so that he has to kind of wonder, now what do I do? Just think of that. Think of your own life. Think of those moments that you'd rather not think about. Moments of shortcoming and of sin. They were no surprise to our Lord. They did not frustrate him. They did not leave him wondering what in the world to do next. That's so often our experience, isn't it? When others let us down, when others disappoint us, and we're left wringing our hands and wondering, scratching our heads and saying, now we're stuck, what do we do? It's never the experience of Christ. He has perfect insight and perfect foresight into our lives, and that goes for all that we experience, not just our sins, but also our trials. Things come up in our life and we say, we weren't expecting this. We're not prepared for this. How do we handle this? It surprises us and frustrates us and disappoints us and overwhelms us. That never happens to our Lord Jesus Christ. And he needs to impress us. He needs to impress us. We serve a magnificent Jesus. He far outshines all the stars of Hollywood or of Nashville or in Washington or all the sports heroes of our day. The world oohs and ahs over them and has great ceremonies and celebrations, gives them awards and says, you are great people, but what are they in relation to our Jesus? Throughout this gospel, Mark presents Jesus to us, and he presents him to us in all the glory of his person, so that as we read this gospel, we see power, we see devotion, we see kindness, we see passion, we see radiance, we see holiness. And now also in our text, we see wisdom and we see insight, and we need to be amazed. Jesus predicts the failure of his disciples. He predicts it in detail. He does it without losing his temper. He does it without throwing in the towel. He does it without quitting his mission and the whole work of salvation. It grieves him. No doubt it grieves him. Just think of what Luke tells us. After Peter denied Jesus, then the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And what was there in that look? No doubt there was grief. Jesus was a real man after all. But for all his grief, he was not surprised. He was not frustrated. And he loved his disciples still. And he will save them still. We'll come back to that in a few moments, but just for now, notice it and be impressed. This is the Jesus we trust and serve and worship and obey. The insight that he reveals. That's one thing. But at the same time, our text sets before us something else, and that is the ignorance. The ignorance that the disciples demonstrate. This is our second point. Now, Peter is the spokesman here, but we need to understand that all of the disciples echo Peter. They all say likewise, Mark tells us. And we hear Peter's first words in verse 29. Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Now, what do we have here? We have here what you can call arrogant ignorance. Arrogant ignorance. What is Peter saying? Well, he is, in effect, setting himself apart from the others. They may stumble, not me. And Peter is reflecting that deep down he thinks he is fundamentally different than all others. We all have this tendency. There are disciples, you know, and there are disciples. And Peter is saying, I belong to the creme de la creme. I am one of the really good ones, faithful ones. The rest, they may be lower class disciples. You will never catch me falling, Jesus. Peter puts himself apart, up high. Notice what else he does. In the process, he defies the word of the Lord. Jesus has told him what has happened. Jesus has anchored it to Scripture. But Peter is so blind to his own weakness and depravity and so full of his own ability or supposed ability that he cannot and he will not hear or accept what Jesus is saying. But in the process, he is defying the word of the Lord. He is saying, in effect, to Jesus, you are wrong. Scripture is wrong. It's not true concerning me. But then it gets worse. For Peter goes on to express vehement ignorance. He has this arrogance about his ignorance. But then he goes on to express himself vehemently. For when Jesus tells him that soon he will deny Jesus and even do so three times, Peter explodes. If I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And the other disciples join Peter. And on the one hand, we hear these words and we have to admire them. We have to be affected by them. If I have to die with you, I will not deny you. I mean, those are the words of a disciple. Could you say that? Could you say that? In one sense, we can admire Peter and the disciples. But at the same time, we have to realize, and Jesus is pointing that out, how wrong Peter is. How wrong his disciples are. What ignorance they demonstrate. And not just ignorance, but vehement ignorance. Ignorance with vehemence. Peter explodes. He just can't see what Jesus is saying, what Jesus is setting forth. Why not? Because Peter thinks that he is tougher than he is. Peter has this inflated view of himself, this natural inflated view, which we are all prone to. He prides himself on his reliability and his courage. He believes that he is strong and he can handle it. But he is ignorant of himself and arrogant and vehement. And the mistake would be to gang up on Peter. That would be a mistake. Or do we realize that within all of us by nature, a Peter is alive and well? Do we realize that his ignorance is so often our ignorance? And that we too often can show his arrogance and his vehemence as well? Let me just give you some traditional illustrations and see if you can spot any applications or draw any applications to your life. But think, for instance, of the man or woman who hears God saying, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. That's Proverbs 20, verse 1. How many people hear that? But they say to themselves, wine will never mock me. Wine will never lead me astray. I can handle it. And so they drink freely and without any effort really at moderation or at self-control. Before they know it, they are drunkards. Maybe they've hit a pedestrian with the car or their family has fallen apart. It happens. All too often it happens. What about the young people who listen to their parents or minister or elder tell them the words of Paul? Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. They hear that. They understand the message. But then they start to go with girls or boys from the world. And they aren't careful. And they aren't wise. And they think to themselves, it's just for fun. It's just, we're just being friends. If If he won't change, I won't marry him. Besides, that's a decision for down the road. And I'll be tough enough then. But what happens? Down the road, emotions get involved. Sometimes more. Meanwhile, he doesn't believe. Not really. But it's too late. You get married. And you regret it. Now, it doesn't always happen that way. It doesn't always happen that way. But it often happens that way. Think of the young couple, not yet married, but spending more and more time alone together, knowing full well the dangers, but thinking to themselves, you know, we can handle it. We know when to stop. Or think about that developing friendship with someone who is not your spouse. And maybe some red lights go off in your mind, but you think, no, it's okay. We're just friends. And it's just casual. Nothing more. Or think of the man who starts to go with the wrong crowd. Maybe at school. Or maybe at work. An insider business deal. He shouldn't listen to the invitations. He shouldn't even go to the first meeting. But it feels good to be accepted. And besides, he can always get out if things get messy. He'll know when to jump ship. There are countless situations we face in our life. And we think to ourselves, I can do this. I'm in control. I'll stay true to my convictions. I won't sell myself to sin. I won't deny my Savior. Peter lives inside every one of us. His ignorance is our ignorance so often. And it's not for nothing that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10, let him who thinks he stands, what? Take heed, lest he fall. Aren't those words to burn into our minds and hearts and souls? We are nothing. We are a vapor. Mostly hot air. If our shepherd goes down, we are done for. If our shepherd lets us go, we scatter like the wind. Never mind our words. Never mind our boasts. We are nothing left to ourselves. Peter will prove that in a matter of hours. And so will all of the disciples. The Sanhedrin will come. Soldiers with them. It will have the air of officiality and danger, and Jesus will submit to it, and every disciple will be gone. They will forsake him. And we need to hear that and see that and tell ourselves, this is man. You and me too. Oh, let it humble us. Do you tend to think more highly of yourself than you ought? Do you sometimes look down on those who have fallen in their life? Do you scorn them in your heart? Do you think to yourself, I don't know what possessed them. I would never do that. I would never do what he did or she did. I would sooner die than descend so low into sin. Do you ever catch yourself thinking that way? Do you ever look around the congregation? I'm glad I'm not him. I'm glad I didn't do what she did. You pride yourself on your reputation or on your integrity. Even if all fall, I will not fall. Oh, let him who thinks he stands take heed. Don't let Peter's ignorance be your ignorance. Guard your heart. Keep it with all diligence. Most of all, say with David, uphold my steps in your path, Lord. For then I shall be safe. You keep me. You preserve me. Well, we are getting now into our third point this morning. And that point is the instruction that we receive. And there are at least two lines we can follow at this point. First, and we have been making this point, no man is beyond falling. We need to think, we need to be persuaded. If Peter, of all people, if Peter can fall, and if Peter can fall in the context of so many privileges, I mean, he's just been to the Lord's Supper with Jesus himself. Privileges indeed, but if Peter and the others can fall, so can you and so can I. No man, no woman is ever beyond falling and falling deeply. I read 2 weeks ago about a believer who used to say in his younger days, this is what he used to say, I hope to finish my Christian race in a blaze of glory. Great statement, isn't it? To some of you, maybe some of you young people want to say that. Honestly, I do. I hear that and I say, that's a great... I want to be like those Christians who are still in the harness at age 80 and going strong. I want to be like Caleb, who is fully following the Lord and who wants to tackle the mountain where the giants live. And I want to be like that. I want to finish in a blaze of glory. That's what this one young man said. But then he lived a few years. And he changed his words. And he said, I just want to finish. Never mind the blaze of glory. I just want to finish. He had lived a while and he had seen the landscape strewn with the corpses of the fallen men and women whom he had respected, who had seemed to be genuine Christians, but who had fallen into sin and who were neutralized, some of them never coming to repentance. And it was a reality check. Never mind the blaze of glory. That may be for some people. Exceptions, men like Caleb, that may be for some people, and praise God, it is that way for some, and it ought to be, in a sense, our goal, but it is not easy. We are not strong, and the war can be very fierce. Never mind the blaze of glory. I just want to finish the race. And the point that we need to hear is to know ourselves and to know our vulnerability. And to walk humbly and dependently and carefully and wisely. The second line of instruction. No man is beyond falling. But no falling can frustrate Jesus. No falling can frustrate Jesus. Now, we made this point before, but I want to develop it a little more, especially in view of what Jesus says in our text. Words that are totally missed by the disciples. Verse 28. But after I have been raised, says Jesus, I will go before you to Galilee. They miss it. They completely miss it. They are not able to hear it. But let us try to hear what Jesus is saying. After I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. So on the one hand, he predicts that his friends will fail him. They will fail him. They will scatter away. One of them will deny him. Jesus predicts his own demise. He himself will be struck. He foresees it. And he not only says, I'm going through with it still. He says that. But he says in effect, and when it's all said and done, I will triumph. After I have been raised. Tremendous statement. He will be forsaken by his friends. He will be struck by the Father. But the climax will be the resurrection. After I have been raised, he says, no falling can frustrate Jesus or prevent him from accomplishing his eternal purposes. And what we have to see here is that that is true on a grand scale as well as individually. He will save his people from their sins. He will do all that is necessary for their salvation. He will go to the cross. He will finish the work. He will do it. And in the meantime, he will not forget about his disciples. And he will not abandon them either. That's the individual emphasis. Notice that in the text. I will go before you. Amazing. He's telling them they will fail him. They will desert him. They will abandon him. He will not fail them. I will go before you. I will come back to you. I will yet deal with you and save you and bless you. You, the very ones who will grievously fail me. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying that no failing or falling away can frustrate him. Or turn away his heart from us. Maybe some of you need to hear that this morning. Because you have sinned in your life. Maybe long ago. Maybe last night. And you think to yourself, there I go. I have failed. I have failed the Lord. I have failed him. What can he want to do with me? Why would he care any more about me? What does he say to you? He says, I go before you. Sin does not frustrate him. It grieves him. It does not frustrate him. He came to save sinners from their sins, from the consequences of sin, from the penalty of sin. That's what his suffering and death are all about. He came to do that. But he also came to save from the power of sin. That's what his resurrection is all about. And he works at it all our life long. The power of sin, the pollution of sin. Someday he'll finish the job. I go before you. I'm leading you. I'm taking you somewhere. I'm your life and your salvation. I will bring you to everlasting glory. I go before you. Oh, no man is beyond falling. We're all fallen, but no fallenness can frustrate our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, he saves to the uttermost all who come to God. By him, he saves. Is there any Jesus? Is there any Jesus like our Jesus? This text is all about him. We need him. Let's go to him. If you've never gone, go to him. But all of us, again and again, go to him. He'll take us. He'll keep us. He'll save us. This is our Jesus. Amen.